John chapter 1. I want to read just a few scriptures this morning having to do with the Son of God. And tonight, Lord willing, I will give you some of the other scriptures. But we'll read from John chapter 1, first of all. This is what John tells us the significance of his baptism is. Verse 31, concerning our Savior, John the Baptist says, "And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, for this cause came I baptizing in water." So notice, why are you baptizing in water? That he should be made manifest in Israel, to Israel. Verse 32, "And John bare witness, saying, I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize in water, he said unto me, Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit descending and abiding upon him, the same is he that baptizeth in the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Plain enough. But notice something so very interesting, that what I want to read you from either Matthew, Mark, or Luke, John tells us nothing about it other than that he is aware that it took place, about the Spirit of God descending as a dove and abiding upon Christ. Of all things, he mentions those words, but he doesn't tell us, and he doesn't show us historically how they happened. But all of this took place, and he says, "I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, Matthew chapter 3. I told you last week about the conversation that the Lord Jesus had with John the Baptist about the becomingness of his being baptized, even though we might think it a contradiction. He says, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And so in verse 16, John, having been convinced that he should baptize the Lord Jesus, it says in verse 16, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway from the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him, and saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." I want you to see in one other gospel, the same account, and see the little difference in the way that it's recorded. But please notice, the Spirit of God descends as a dove, and a voice out of heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So look at Luke 3. Luke 3. Verse 21. "Now it came to pass, when all the people were baptized, that Jesus also having been baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in a bodily form as a dove upon him, and a voice came out of heaven, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now you cannot help but notice, if you can remember what I read you from Matthew's Gospel. In Matthew, it is recorded that the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In Luke and Mark, we have the words, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Now, Matthew 17. Verse 1. it will be good to read 16:28. It will help us to understand 17 better. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his garments became white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah, talking with him. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, I will make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was yet speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one save Jesus only. And now it's 2 Peter, chapter 1, verse 15. The Lord Jesus had already told Peter in an enigmatic way that he was going to die, and Peter understood it. And so in verse 15, he says this, Yea, I will give diligence that at every time you may be able after my decease to call these things to remembrance. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there was born such a voice to him by the majestic glory, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice we ourselves heard, born out of heaven, when we were with him in the holy mount. So please notice that what Matthew quotes, This is my beloved Son, is what Peter tells us was spoken. So we have both the words, This is my beloved Son, and Thou art my beloved Son. But I've given you a threefold account of this conversation that the Father had with his Son. I will explain that in the will of God presently. Let's speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, let us know that great is the mystery of godliness. Who could ever conceive of such a thing? Lord, it is mysterious enough when you would come and speak with your creatures in the Old Testament upon earth. But the great mystery is of godliness when God was manifest in the flesh. And we have read some things that you spoke concerning him and that he spoke concerning you. And we desire to consider them for this hour and to learn of them and have that conviction as to who this one is. Who art thou? And we desire, Father, to have the answer from heaven as to who Jesus is. So grant that to us for this hour. We thank you for the blessings that are ours the past week and for what help we have. With it, our God, we are here. We think of others that become weaker and weaker, but our God, we are so thankful that you have promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You will be with us all our days on earth, and then you will take us to yourself in heaven. We thank you for that consolation. But all of those that are sick, our Father, and let us know that in their hearts all hope is gone that they would ever recover and be what they were in the past. But our God, let their faith be that now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. Bless them, and bless us as well. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, as you promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If God pointed to a man and said, "This is my beloved Son," what would be the only logical way that we could describe the one whom he pointed out, "This is my Son"? You say, if God said, "This is my Son," then he would be pointed out as the Son of God. It's the only way that you can interpret the passage. Now, what happens is this. There's no denying that the Father has said twice. He said at the Jordan River, and he said on the mountain, "This is my beloved Son." And if God the Father is speaking and saying, "This is my beloved Son," then evidently the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. But being called the Son of God does not mean that he is in any way inferior or in any way came into existence after the Father, who is eternal, but it is simply confessing that he is God the Son. If you are prepared to call Jesus the Son of God, you are calling him God the Son. You may not see it, but the Jews saw it. Listen to what they say. The Lord Jesus, in John 5, has this said of him. "This man called God his own Father." So the Jews heard Jesus call God his own Father. This is what he said. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." So Jesus called God his Father, and I read to you that the Father called Jesus his own Son. And this is what they concluded. See if you can grasp it. It says they wanted to stone him because he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this is what people do not understand. They say, "Oh, I will confess that Jesus is the Son of God, but I will never confess that he is God." When you say he's the Son of God, you're confessing that he is God the Son. The Jews saw it. He called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. It says in Philippians 2, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." So when we speak scripturally of Jesus as the Son of God, we are confessing his deity. We are not saying that the Father is one thing and the Son and the Spirit are different things. Indeed, they are distinct in a way that you and I cannot understand. But there is, as we sang, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost." The same thing is said in Matthew 28. The Savior said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so what is the name of God? Not the names. What is the name of God? You baptize him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So understand that when John the Baptist says, "This is the Son of God," and when the Lord Jesus said, "I am the Son of God," he is making known to those that are his kinsmen according to the flesh that he is God the Son. He is making himself equal with God. I mention that because in the past 2 weeks, I've been telling you words that the Son spoke to men. But today I want to tell you about words that God spoke to his Son. This time, not the words that Jesus spoke to man, but the words that God spoke to his Son. But you may have thought that I made a mistake when I said that Jesus is speaking to God at the same time God is speaking to him. But it was no mistake, because if I read in Matthew and Mark about the baptism of Christ, I only know this, that the Father is saying, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." But I read in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, that while the Father is speaking from heaven concerning his Son, "This is my Son," it says that Jesus was praying on earth to his Father in heaven. Now, who was talking? You say, well, if Jesus is praying, he is talking to his Father. Yes. And if the Father is talking from heaven, saying, "You are my beloved Son," this is the Father speaking to the Son. Which brings us to this. Without seeking to give an explanation, I want you to observe that the words Matthew recorded that were spoken at his baptism were these. And they are spoken this way for the benefit of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said, "I did not know who he was." He said, "But God gave me a sign." He said, "Upon whomsoever thou shalt see the Spirit as a dove coming upon him and abiding upon him, this is the Son of God." And John the Baptist says, "I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God." So think now of those, and I must confess this, that those who called him that, I do not know if they understood the fullness of what they were saying, but still, even without understanding the fullness of what they were saying, they were telling us, and now, with the fullness of light, we understand it. But listen to what Nathanael said in John chapter 1. When our Savior saw a man that the man knew that he had never seen him before, the Savior said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, how do you know me? Where do you know me from?" And the Lord Jesus said, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Nathanael said, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Remember these two things, because in the will of God, I'll tell you more about them tonight, he mentions two things. You're the Son of God, and you're the King of Israel. In the will of God, we shall look at Psalm 2 somewhat tonight, and two things are spoken of the Son in that psalm. It says, "Why do the nations rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It says, "They have risen up. They have caused a rebellion against the Lord and against his anointed." And whenever you find the word "his anointed," in the Hebrew it's Mashiach. It's the Messiah. And so, at times, as in Daniel 9, in your King James, it is translated Messiah, the Prince. It's the Anointed One. So first, the Anointed One, that's the King, and yet the Lord Jesus says, "I will tell of the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son." Now, the Jews and Nathanael know what that means. If the Father says concerning the Son, "Thou art my Son," then Nathanael said, "You are the Son of God." That anointed one, that King that we've heard about from the Old Testament, and that King being the Son of God, the promised Messiah, is these two things. And so when the Savior revealed to him the secrets of his heart that only God could have known, that's when he confessed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So, if anybody ever asks you, "What does the Bible teach about this Jesus? Who are you?" I've shown you that John the Baptist said, "He's the Son of God." Well, what does Nathanael say about him? Why, he is the Son of God. And what does the Father say about him? He is the Son of God. And I can show you, and perhaps I shall show you more, one after another of the writers of the New Testament confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So, let's think of the various times that the Father did it, and he did it once and again, and what corroborates the truth of what we read historically in the Gospels, from 2 Peter chapter 1, we have the testimony of this man who was with him when historically on that holy mount, that wonderful transfiguration took place. So think of the Savior. Acknowledge when he begins his earthly ministry as the Son of God, and acknowledged in the midst of his ministry when he is glorified on the mount as the Son of God. And therefore, if anybody does not know who Jesus is scripturally, then they're at a fault. I can respect the man who says, I know what the Bible teaches about Jesus. The Bible teaches he's the Son of God. I know that. I reject it. I can accept that. But when a man says, the Bible never teaches that Jesus is the Son of God, why, that is ignorance. That is a denial of the plain teaching of the Word of God. So ask Nathaniel and ask John the Baptist, and if you wish, you may ask Thomas, who even goes a step further, who is this Jesus? And when Thomas saw him risen from the dead, he said, my Lord and my God. There's no doubt to the disciples, to the apostles, who Jesus is. And when our Savior had opened the eyes of that blind man and got to him the second time, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord? He says, thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh unto thee. He says, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. So our Savior himself calls himself the Son of God. Listen to this. He says in John chapter 5, the hour cometh when all that are in the tomb shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And so if anybody says, Jesus never called himself the Son of God, that is an absurdity. He called himself the Son of God, and when others called him the Son of God, he acknowledged it. Listen to this. In Matthew 16, the Savior says, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they're talking to him about it. They said, well, some say that you are Jeremiah, you are Elijah, you are John the Baptist, or one of the prophets. And he said, but whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, is that clear enough? You say, yes. Peter has said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And what does Jesus do when this confession comes from the lips of Peter? He says, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. So if you know that Jesus is the Son of the living God, it has been revealed to you by the Father who is in heaven. That is the beauty of it. And that is why, unless the Father reveals the person of Christ, you will never accept, you will never embrace the truth of Jesus being the Son of God. Because some that were denying, rejecting, arguing with the Christ, he said this, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and he to whomsoever the Father willeth to reveal him. And so nobody can understand who the Son is unless the Father reveals the person of the Son to that man. And so what has come so easy to us, finally, it is impossible with man. As it would ask, well, who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus said, men, with man, it's impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. And this is why I should have sympathy, because those that are wise and prudent, the Lord Jesus says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you hid these things from the wise and prudent, and you reveal them unto babes. And the ability of you and of me, when asked, who is Jesus? We say, he is the Son of the living God. He's one with the Father. How do you know this? You say, the Father has revealed it unto me. And unless the Father does reveal it unto you, you will never comprehend it. You can hear the words, but you will never embrace those words. But now I've shown you that Peter, in the presence of the Savior and all the disciples, have spoken for them, and they agree with Peter that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus congratulates him. And when he confesses him as such, he says, not only are you right, but it wasn't your own ingenuity that discovered it, but my Father revealed it unto you. So the portions that I brought to your attention this morning are portions when the Father is calling Jesus his Son. And at the same time, the portions when Jesus is calling the Father his Father and his God. Because the Savior, and I told you this last week, that the Lord Jesus, when he said, thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, when he puts himself with his fellow man, he is speaking of his manhood, sinless in his case, but his being one with man. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And for that reason, whenever you see Jesus praying, it is the man Christ Jesus praying to his Father. And if you had looked at the transfiguration as it's found in Luke chapter 9, you would have found the same thing in Luke chapter 3 that only Luke tells us, and we never would have known. I would have simply thought that the Lord Jesus went into the waters of the River Jordan, and he was baptized by John the Baptist. And when he came up, the Spirit of God as a dove came on him. That's all I would have known. But Luke tells us that the Lord Jesus was praying at the time of his baptism. So here, the Father is speaking to the Son, and the Son is speaking to the Father. There is an excellent study. If you look at all the times that the Lord Jesus prayed, you do not even have to consider the content of the prayer, but simply the times when he prayed. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, the way that Luke brings it to our attention, it's this. He is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And it says, while he was praying, he was transfigured before them. And this supernatural being is manifested to the natural eye for an hour, just who he actually is. Understand this, that there is no difference between the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration when he's glorified and the Savior when he comes down from the mountain and he's looked at as just a man. Think of that. Here are some who think that Jesus has no longer continued as God, because look at him as he walks among men. All the glory that was in him on the Mount of Transfiguration was in him when he was walking on earth, but he simply did not choose to manifest that glory. The Lord Jesus could have gone through earth as angelic beings did. You'll read that when angels appear on the scene, they are white and bright, and that is their appearance at times. At other times, they appear, and there is no brightness. But the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's baptized, does not manifest that transfigured glory, he is just as glorious then as when he is on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he is transfigured. He is God manifest in the flesh. And some, because the Lord Jesus does not cause all of his glories to be manifested, they say, he has emptied himself of his deity. He never emptied himself of one whit of all the attributes of God. It is simply that he did not display those attributes to men when he was on earth. Because had he done that, his ministry could not have been as effective and could not have touched the heart of man the way that it did when Jesus lived as a man and had that glory concealed. For this reason, when the Lord Jesus is on this Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John see him glorified, it says Peter starts talking, and he doesn't even know what he's saying. And when Peter is talking, I'm so glad that the Father said to him, thank God for every word that he spoke and recorded for us in his epistles and in the Gospels, the good ones, the bad ones as well, we can learn from it. But as he's saying, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. If you will, I will make three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. Here is a man that's talking and he should be quiet. The ones that are supposed to be talking are Jesus and Moses and Elijah. And they were talking. And as Luke tells us that our Savior was praying on that Mount of Transfiguration, he tells us also what the subject of that conversation was between Moses and Elijah and our Savior. You say, what was it? They were talking about his death on the cross. It says, literally, they were talking about his exodus, the way that he's going to leave this world and go to the Father. It's not going to be the way that Elijah did. Elijah, without ever dying, was caught up to heaven in a chariot in the whirlwind. The Lord Jesus indeed is going to heaven on a cloud, but it's not without dying, but it's having died and been raised from the dead. But it says Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about his death. So think of that, knowing that he is God the Son, and yet he is going to die. And the thing, when they only have an hour to talk to Jesus when he's on earth, they're talking to him about his death. And then while they are talking, Peter interrupts, and he wants to stay there. But God has this visit only for an hour. And when he says, I'll build three tabernacles, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. He is telling Peter, keep quiet and listen to him and let others speak. Hear ye him. And so now we have an additional truth that is added that the Father spoke from heaven, in addition to what he said when he was baptized. When he was baptized, he simply said this, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. A glorious revelation. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so he not only acknowledges that Christ is his Son, but he acknowledges that he has the authority to speak, and the words that he speaks are binding, and we are to hear him. And so thank God for the words that Jesus speaks to man about God, but thank God also for the words that God the Father speaks concerning Jesus, God the Son. Now time is gone. Let us pray. Our Father, we remember that men ask again and again, who are you? And we are glad that we're left with no doubt as to who Jesus is. Did not John say at first that this is the Son of God? This is my confession. You have asked me, who am I? I'm one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. But this one whose way I prepared, he is the Son of God. We are thankful that we know him as such, our Father. And we are so glad that when we get to heaven, we will see him in that glory as the Son of God, but we will see him also as the Son of Man. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and we'll see our blessed Savior, the God manifest in the flesh, man. And so we thank you for the joys that we anticipate when we go to our home to be forever with the Lord. So bless these truths to our hearts, and let us understand with Peter, let it be revealed to us, as it was to him, that Christ is the Son of the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.